everybody got a seat. I was going to pray this for us. The scripture, Father, we agree with this. Your word that says that your scripture is breathed out by you. It is profitable for us, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that we may be complete, equipped for every good work that you have planned. And I pray that as we bring this meal, and as we come partake of this meal, that this work of your word, where there needs to be correction, where there needs to be reproof, where there needs to be teaching, Lord, training, we pray that it would do that by the power of your Holy Spirit, who inspired for a purpose. So we come this morning, Lord Jesus, to behold you, but partake of you again. You are true food and true drink. And I pray that the words that come from my mouth would be empowered by your Holy Spirit to do that work. Because that work will remain. And everything else will fade. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm inspired by Dion's. The other day he preached, and he said he preached in a different style than he's used to. So I want you to bear with me this morning. I feel like the Lord's asked me to preach a little different this morning. For the sake of the mothers and the roast beef. The word this morning is piece by piece. No, I know how the English language works. I know that's not how you spell a piece. That's peace. Shalom. By peace. And I made it a capital P on purpose because the Prince of Peace is a person. So peace by peace is really what I want you to take away. And I was talking to a friend this week, and he was saying to me, I want to talk a bit about peace, because we're still in the Beatitudes, and we've gotten to the point now where it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And that's where we're this morning. And I was just talking about to my friend about peace, and he said, you know, someone explained it to him that it's like a wall. Peace, shalom, is like this wall, like that wall, and when every brick is in place, the wall stands. Right, the peace of God is this idea, and that's what I want to look at. When Jesus says peacemaking, you first have to understand what peace is before you can go and make it, right? I mean, that should be a question we ask. What is peace? What is biblical peace? We know what the world's peace is, and peace signs and peacekeeping. So when I start this, I want to go back a little bit to the Old Testament picture. Where does this understanding, when Jesus speaks, blessed are the peacemakers, he's not speaking into a vacuum. There is an understanding in place that he's taking hold of, and obviously he takes it further. So we see in the scriptures, we see people like Abram. He's a peacemaker. And for instance, Abram makes peace. I'm going to go through some scriptures here this morning, and there are going to be very few of them on there. So just relax. If it's not on there, just breathe. You didn't miss something. Trying to save the roast beef. So, when Abram and Lot are in the land and they become too successful, strife happens, unpeace happens between their people, which results in the relationship having unpeace. And so Abram, in that moment, he as a peacemaker says to Lot, you know what? You choose where you want to go. And Lot then makes a decision based on what his eyes see. And Abram says, I will go the other way. So Abram is this example. In that moment, he's an example of a peacemaker. It sounds a bit of like, no, but isn't he just being soft? No, he trusts the Lord. So he lays himself, his own thing aside for the sake of others. He risks his own situation. Because if he has to go into the wilderness, his flocks can die. But he trusts God. And the outcome of that is peace for Abram. In fact, the outcome for Lot is unpeace. And another example is Abigail. Abigail, who the wife of Nabal, I get it wrong. So there's a moment where David is really, he's not holding his peace, right? Because he's been offended and he's marching, he's got his sword, he's about to go and work salvation for himself is what the scripture refers to. And Abigail learns of this, and she goes with a gift, and she risks herself, her reputation, everything, for the sake of her community. Because what's going to happen when David and his swords arrive at her house? Nothing good for the people that she has been working for, protecting, feeding, seeing on a daily basis. So she takes a risk and she goes and then she speaks. Says, don't work salvation for yourself. And because David is a man after God's heart, he responds, he realizes he's going in the wrong trajectory here. And the outcome is peace and God intervenes, right? And the situation for Abigail actually improves, and she eventually becomes David's wife. I'm just using this illustration. Another person that is a peacemaker in the Old Testament understanding of it, the context thereof, is Mordecai. Mordecai, when there is a threat to his nation, his people, what Mordecai does, he risks, and he brings someone else into his risk, right? He says, we must risk for the sake of peace. We must go and make peace. Mordecai, then, is this an example of a peacemaker? And it says at the end of Esther, it calls Mordecai the second in charge in the nation, and he spoke peace to his people. He had their interests and at heart. So this idea in the Old Testament of what a peacemaker is it comes through and it comes through. And the word peace, shalom is a wholeness, a completeness, a soundness, a situation where there is freedom from strife and war. So there's an internal part of it, this peace. There's an internal side to it, and there's an external side to it. And so because of the history of Israel, what happens is that the messianic prophecies start to bring this understanding that someone has to come and make real peace. Because their experience is temporary peace the whole time. It's temporary peace. You read the book of Judges, it's temporary. And then they go on the wayside again. And so I want to look at the scriptures that come. In this moment where Jesus speaks, blessed are the peacemakers, these are some of the scriptures that are being read weekly in the synagogue about the prophetic expectation of the Messiah coming to bring peace. It's not going to be up there. Isaiah 2, verse 4, I'm just going to read. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And then one of the ones quoted when Jesus enters Jerusalem in Zechariah 9, verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You hear what they saw when Jesus came in? I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. He shall speak shalom, wholeness, completeness, soundness to the nations. His rule shall be from the sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This is one of the reasons they rejected Christ, because they thought that was peace now. Physical freedom from war and strife now. And Christ comes and brings peace internally, and he's promising external peace. Full shalom is still to come. And here we see this prophetic word, this expectation. And Isaiah, in fact, in chapter 54, this is one of the prophetic words that would have been read weekly, create an expectation for a Messiah that will make peace. God says, this is like the days of Noah to me, Isaiah 54, verse 9 to 10. This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. So there's an expectation of a covenant to come. In Isaiah 54, it is pointing to a covenant to come, a covenant of peace, a covenant of shalom that will be like the covenant made with Noah when he came off the ark. It will never flood the whole earth again. And then there's Isaiah 53, which explains how this would take place. Because how do you make a covenant? There's blood involved in a sacrifice. And so Isaiah 53, which is one of the chapters not read weekly in the synagogue, one of the chapters not read weekly in the synagogue says, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us shalom, peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. So it's a bit of a bird's eye view, but just giving us a perspective of when Jesus speaks and he says, blessed are the peacemakers, he's not speaking in a vacuum. He's speaking to a people who have these scriptures in the foreground, have this expectation in the foreground of who the Messiah is to be, what he is to do. Examples in the Gospels. So we looked at some Old Testament examples. I want to look at an example in Luke. It's not going to be up there. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, there's an account where Jesus is he's having a meal at a Pharisee's house. And it says a sinful woman came and she entered in and she sat behind him and she wept and she washed his feet with the tears and she anointed his feet with oil. Okay. And so what is happening here, there's a lot happening in this story, but Jesus tells a parable to the Pharisee, to Simon, to make him understand that this was actually what he was supposed to be doing as well, because the Prince of Peace is here. And this woman, she goes through this moment, and Jesus then responds at the end of this account. He says, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, so Jesus turns to her. He says, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith. What did she do? She came, she wept, but she specifically wept over his feet, anointing his feet with oil in acknowledgement. This is the expression of her faith. It's not a work she's doing. She's expressing her faith and saying, Isaiah 52, verse 7, the feet of the one who proclaims the gospel of peace, I put my trust. I risk possibly being stoned here in this man's house because I've come to put my trust, to wash and to pour my oil on the feet of the one who proclaims the gospel of peace, of shalom, of wholeness. I am broken. I need peace. She knows her sins are many. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And then he says, your faith that this is who I am, your faith that I am the one Isaiah is speaking about, that my feet are the ones bringing the gospel of peace, your faith, it is done according to you, your faith. Go in peace. Go in wholeness. Go in shalom. Just a chapter later, we have the account of the woman who suffers from the bleeding. And she presses through the crowd and she says to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. And she touches him and Jesus says, who touched me? Power came from me. Who touched me? She touched the hem, which represents the law and the holiness of the and that the high priest would go into the temple and there would be around his robe there at the bottom would be a symbolism of the law and him appearing before God and pleading for the people for peace. And so she touches the hem. And the same thing happens. Jesus says, according to your faith, it is done for you. Go in peace. She's been healed. He says, go in peace. Go in shalom. Go in wholeness. I think it's time I put a scripture up, right? So we can all read together. So towards the end of Jesus' ministry, when he has made this display, because every time he heals someone and he says, go in peace, it's pointing to something. It's pointing to something. It's pointing to the fulfillment of the messianic age. When he comes back, we had Ascension Day this week. He's coming back. That's when the kingdom is fulfilled. It's kingdom now, but not yet. And he's pointing. Every healing, he's pointing. And when healing happens now, great, hallelujah. Every person healed in the Gospels, they died. Right? Because it was pointing to something. It's pointing to the peace to come, the wholeness to come, the completeness to come. So yes, we pray for healing now. Hallelujah. It's great when it happens because then it still points. When it doesn't happen, it still points. What's it pointing to? He's coming back. And he will come back. And the Messiah will reign forever and ever. The Prince of Peace. There will be shalom. Anyway, I was going to put a scripture up. And Jesus, at the end of his ministry, he says the following in John 14. He says, but the helper, he's talking to him, he's saying, I'm going to go away for a time. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Peace I leave with you. Saying the Holy Spirit's going to come and remind us when the first thing listed that the Holy Spirit's going to remind us of. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. How does the world give? With conditions. You must perform for what I give. You must perform for what I give. Jesus says, no, I give my peace to you, not the way the world does. Let not your hearts be troubled. This is what your peace does for us, Jesus. It let my heart not be troubled. And then the next verse, John 16, it's part of the same conversation, the end of it. It says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace, that you may have wholeness, completeness, soundness. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus is not confused about how his kingdom is coming. It is now, but not yet. He's not confused. He knows he has come to first and foremost bring peace between man and God, and that peace internally will manifest externally between relationships. And yes, sometimes that will manifest externally as healing, as shalom in your body as well. But it's all pointing to the future when he comes back and there will be total peace, the messianic fulfillment. The king will reign here. And that's why it says, in the world you will have tribulation, unpeace. Whilst you have my peace around you, there will still be tribulation, war and strife until I come back. Let's circle around again. What does Jesus say he comes to do when it comes to peace? So we see him demonstrating peace. We see him saying he's the fulfillment of it. He's confirming this in the Gospels. But there's a critical scripture in Luke chapter 4 where he starts his ministry. And Luke is the author of Luke, and he's also the author of Acts. And in Acts 10, Peter says, you've heard the word, the gospel of peace that Jesus came to proclaim. I'm paraphrasing. That's what stands in Acts 10, verse 36. This is what Luke in Acts is referring to, chapter 4 of the gospel. Jesus unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And I put in brackets here because I don't know why the modern translations cut this out. It's clearly part of it because it's in Isaiah 61 as well. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. I've written that in my Bible here because it should be there. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He says, I'm here to bring peace by peace. This is the message he proclaims. This is what Peter refers to when he's speaking to Cornelius in Acts. And he says, this is the message you've heard. The gospel of peace that Jesus came to proclaim. He is Lord of all, he says there. But it leaves a question, if this is a message, once again, we looked at the Old Testament prophecy and what it pointed to. It said, but there will be a covenant made. This will be the message proclaimed. But the message must refer to an action that has taken place. Because we can only proclaim something that has been purchased. Right? We can only bring this message if it has a foundation to which it refers. Let me get to that scripture. I know we know this, but we should really just hear it again. Colossians 1. I think I've got it up there. Dimitri, do I have Colossians 1? Great. Talking about the preeminence of Christ. And in this verse, verse 19, for in him, that's in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The covenant of peace made on the tree. Because we have a problem. Why do we have unpeace? It's because in a garden, 6,000 years ago, more or less, we walked away from peace. We rebelled against peace. We made war on peace. So on a tree, 2,000 years later, 4,000 years later, my math, don't ask me to do math. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. Fully God, fully man, on a cross, he makes reconciliation. That word reconciliation is it's initially a financial term. It says it's a coin exchange. It is the right exchange. Because we made war on peace, there needs to be a right exchange to purchase peace. And here's the Son. By his blood, he purchases peace on the cross. He makes the covenant of peace. And so he is able to proclaim in advance in Luke, this is the message that I have purchased. The message of what I will purchase on the cross. He is the only one who could make that exchange because only he lived without sin. Only he lived fully pleasing to the Father. Only he can meet the wrath of God and make peace for our sake. Only him. He is the one in whom the fullness of God dwelt bodily. And God through him would reconcile to himself all things. And this is what we see at the end of the Gospels so often. When Jesus appears to the disciples, what are the first words out of his mouth? Peace be with you. Peace be upon you. Peace to you. Shalom to you. The covenant has been made. I speak peace to you. I speak wholeness to you. I speak. And this is just every time he enters the room, says, peace to you. Because he's purchased peace. It has been paid in full. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, I think when we understand what he's talking about, then we understand what he means by making peace. It's very clear. He's not saying blessed are the peacekeepers. Oh, I think there's maybe going to have to be some people going to a restaurant instead of eating at home, because I'm only getting started. I find it fascinating, Jesus in this moment when he says, blessed are the peacemakers, he immediately ties it to something, right? Because we read performance suddenly. Like it just comes naturally to us. We're like, okay, I'm going to go be a peacemaker. And Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. He immediately ties the things that he calls us to do to the things that we are first. Any performance has to be out of a place of identity. Any performance, this shall be called sons of God. And we get a little bit confused because our English language doesn't really help us well here. And so we think like it's a future. It's a present and future. Shall be called sons of God. Shall be called is can also be translated, shall be adjudged as. Shall be adjudged as. The peacemaking will mean it is pointing to something. You'll be judged as sons of God. And the tense in which it is written in the original language, and this is something very important we need to snap. We want a lot of titles in life and people to give us a lot of titles. There's one title that matters, and there's one person that matters who says it. Because here, shall be called sons of God is not the world. It's not your neighbor. It's not the pastor. It's not the small group leader. It is God speaking. First and foremost, what we do as peacemakers must come from a place of having heard the Father speak. You are a judge to be a son. How? Because you have put your trust in the performance of the Son. What we do as peacemakers must flow from that space of knowing that the Father calls us sons. Not what the world calls us. It cannot be because of a title we got from someone else. And what is the sons of God? It's not just talking about men, please, asseblief toch. It's a term that speaks of three things. And it's a term that we need to make sure applies to us. Have we put our trust in the Son, then this applies to you. It refers to three things. You're either a son by birth. Now, there's only one who was foreknown. There's only one son with a capital S. The only other way you can be a son is by adoption. There must be an adoption that takes place for us to be called sons of God. But then this term sons also refers to having the nature and the character of the Father. that has adopted you. So it's not just getting saved, it's being saved. It's being saved is referred to. And then, so that's the second part, is having this character. What do we see here? The character of a peacemaker, because you have the heart of the Father who came to make peace with those who made war with him. And then thirdly, it speaks of an inheritance. Only a son inherits. The slave, the servant does not inherit. Where do I come on these things? Am I just making this up? No, let's put up Romans 8. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. When did this take place? When you put your trust in Jesus Christ and his performance, and that the covenant of peace includes you. By whom we cry as a community, as fellow believers, Abba, Father. What happens when we cry to our Father? He turns his face towards us. What happens when we behold him? We are transformed. We receive his nature. The Spirit himself bears witness while we're in this process with our spirit that we are children of God. You are getting his nature, his character, his heart. You are becoming a peacemaker. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Future glory. When the Messiah comes back, it's going to reign in peace. It's been spoken. It will be fulfilled. And it is from this place that you shall be adjudged, sons of God. And what we will see is peacemaking. Let's look again at Luke chapter 4. What is the outflow of a heart that is part of the covenant of peace in Christ? I should probably page there. So if Jesus said the Spirit was upon him and anointed him to proclaim good news to the poor, peacemaking starts with proclaiming good news. It starts. We need to all hear the good news of the gospel of peace. God has made peace in Christ. He has made peace for those who are in Christ. Put your trust in Christ. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. So beautiful. The world, the war we are in, breaks your heart. The things we go through in this life breaks your heart. The things that other people do to us, it breaks your heart. The Spirit is upon us so that we can bind up the brokenhearted, one another. We can come alongside. We can comfort because we have been comforted. Where there is mourning, we can comfort. But it's bigger than just that. It's like we were looking at the other day. It's, how sorry are you? I'm sorry 5 pounds. That's how sorry I am. I'm here to bind up. The world has stolen something from your wallet. I'm here to help bind up the broken heart. I am sorry 5 pounds for the horse that has died. Here, let me pass the hat around. See how sorry we are. Bind up the brokenhearted. I'm referring to a previous sermon. If you weren't here, you can listen to the one on mercy. Blessed are the merciful. It's on the website. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. This is the experience that every son should go through. To respond to this message, the gospel of peace that has been proclaimed, we need to put our trust in that this is the truth and respond to it. Let the Holy Spirit apply this in our lives. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Captives of what? Captives of sin. If you sin, you're a slave to sin. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live in victory over sin. This is good news. But we need to believe it. It's proclaimed to us. We need to believe it. We need to trust that this is the gospel of peace, of wholeness to us here in this life. Liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. Why? Because when we are blinded by our own hate and our own prejudice, we cannot see the Lord in our neighbor. So when we become those who are free from captivity to sin, we receive eyes to see. It's in Isaiah 6. Says Jesus, it's referred to twice in the Gospels, and the point that Jesus makes is, you have closed your eyes. Because if you open your eyes, then you will see and you will turn and you will be healed. So part of the gospel of peace is the restoring of sight to those who were captives. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Oppressed by what? Well, there's external oppression that takes place by demonic forces, the principalities and powers of this world. But we are in Christ. He is over. He is sitting on the throne over and above every principality and power. This is important. This is part of the gospel of peace. The tribulation we suffer and the war we suffer in our communities does not also include that we need to suffer demonic oppression. Say with me, Jesus loves me. Say it again, Jesus loves me. This is the most powerful deliverance you can do. Jesus loves me. Have you responded to the gospel of peace to set at liberty those who are oppressed? I have a very practical way of dealing with deliverance. Whenever something comes to oppress me, I had to learn by stupid sometimes. So I would go, like, for a week, I'd be suffering something externally just causing me trouble and torment. And then I'd say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I take authority over this in the name of Jesus, and I send it to your feet. Because Jesus loves me. Bah. Freedom. You know, we want to complicate these things. We just respond to what has been purchased. Jesus did not purchase on the cross for you to continue to be oppressed by demons. Okay? External things coming to minister to you about your identity. That is not the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit comes to speak to you about your identity in Christ as a son of God. Everything else, that's a demonic voice. And this, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Do you get what that means? His face is turned towards us in Christ. We walk before the Father in His favor. Don't talk to me about cars and stuff. Man, when you respond to the gospel, you have the Lord's favor. His face shines upon you. You can cry, Abba, Father. He hears, He responds. How that manifests? His sovereign will speak. You'll see it in your rearview mirror. You'll see what He has done. But here's the reality. In the gospel of peace, we have received the Lord's favor. It's not just that the war is over. We get credited with a victory. We don't understand favor. We're very poor. We think of favor as breakthrough in this life only. The Lord's favor is upon you when you wake up in the morning. The moment you've believed the gospel, you have received the favor of the Father. He's looking upon you. How do we respond to this gospel of peace? Now, here's the thing. I want to just practically, what does this look like? Yes, each one of us needs to sit with Luke chapter 4 and just be like, Lord, I have not believed this. Okay, so I'm this morning, I'm opening some things here that I'm trusting that you will go and sit with the teacher, the Holy Spirit, and He will minister to you, and you will go home and you'll say, Father, here, this part of the gospel of peace, I have not believed. Please, now make it real. But we see in the gospels, Jesus continuously performing something of this. He's continuously doing things like meeting people at a well. bringing peace, bringing shalom. Right? He's continuously meeting people. And so in life, I want you to be open to the conversations you have in the week, to be a peacemaker, to understand that there may be an aspect of peacemaking that you need to bring into the conversation. I was Dion and I were having coffee at the beach, and there was this guy. Before I was waiting for Dion, I saw this guy sitting there. I thought, yes, we're going to make some peace. So I go sit a little close. Hey, looks cool here. Chat to this guy. Turns out he was part of the movie shoot here, sitting there having a chat. And by the end of the conversation, Dion arrived, and I was like, you know what? Can we pray for you? Because we are peacemakers. In that moment, we just want to bring some peace. I was at Intercession. Rwanda shared this testimony. She was at an art sale, art display. What is it called? You were selling art. Okay, my English is almost finished for the day. And you had an encounter with someone, and you could share the gospel of peace with them, and they turned to the Lord. What a beautiful, she's there to sell art. And this person then later gets baptized at another church here in town. How amazing is that? The kingdom grows because peace came and peace was made. So these are the things I want us to be open for. And when we speak about peacemaking, this is what I want us to understand. Peacemaking refers to Luke chapter 4. It is a question we should ask in every conversation. And look, when there's no response to the gospel, like I'm always testing the water. Okay, there's no response here. Maybe next time. Move on. It's okay. We'll try again. It doesn't change that you're a peacemaker. You're still a peacemaker. Someone didn't want to receive peace. That's not on you. But this is the natural outflow of your identity as a son of God. Peacemaking. That's where I wanted to go with this. Right. Let me finish this up. How do we respond? How do we respond? Well, firstly, in John's gospel, how we respond is chapter 1, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. You know what believing in his name means? It means you believe in his character. That he is who he says he is who scripture reveals him to be. We talk about, I believe in the name of Jesus. It's not the same as believing in the name of Craig or believing in the name of Peter. Jesus' name represents his character, his identity. God comes in the Old Testament, he reveals his name to Moses, says, I am Yahweh, I am. A God merciful and gracious. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. My name represents my character. So when they believed in his name in John, that's what they believed. And to those who believed, he gave the right to become children of God who were born, not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, adopted by God. And the Holy Spirit does that work when we respond to who Christ is and we confess that is who he is. He is fully God, fully man, without sin, paid the price, made peace. He is the Prince of Peace. So that's one thing we need to respond to. We need to first respond to the gospel again and again. And then secondly, we need to look at Luke chapter 4 ourselves. We need to look at Luke chapter 4 and ask the question, is this the gospel we have believed? Because in this life we will have tribulation, but be of good courage. I've overcome the world. His peace is available for you in the situation you are in right now. What is the gospel of peace? And then there's a scripture I want to put up to close this. So that may be your response as well. You need to go from this place and you need to go sit with the Holy Spirit. Let the teacher speak to you about the gospel of peace. And then there's this, 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Speaking of your adoption. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Each one of us here is a peacemaker if we're a son of God. Everyone sitting here, if you are one who has trusted in Christ and his performance, you are given the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling, making the exchange, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. The performance for reconciliation has taken place. To us has been entrusted the message of reconciliation, the gospel of peace. Am I trying to motivate you? No, I'm just trying to say what the scripture says you should be motivated for already. If you are a son of God, if you're a believer in what Christ has done, if you're trusting in that, to you has been given, entrusted to us, the message of reconciliation. And he continues, it's not up there. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, who's Paul writing to? He's writing to the Corinthian church he spent years and years discipling. They know what their identity should be. They are Christians. But he comes to them and he says, this message of reconciliation, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. They are reconciled. They need to be reconciled. There are areas of our life where we now need to be reconciled to God. There is an area of your sex life that needs to be reconciled to God. There's an area of your parenting that needs to be reconciled to the way of peace. Yes, you may have put your trust in Jesus. But Paul was not speaking to unbelievers, he's writing to the people who have lived with him, understand what he has been speaking, and he reminds them, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Will you stand with me? Father, I thank you that your word has come this morning just to open again areas in our life where there is not peace, where our experience is not peace, where our experience is not completeness, wholeness. And you have come to proclaim the message of the gospel of peace. That has been your plan throughout eternity. And that has been performed and purchased by your Son and only your Son. And so, Holy Spirit, as we are in this moment and we're just reflecting on what we hear about what it is to be a peacemaker, we respond to the peace made already. And where there is an area of our lives, Lord, we bring it to you. And I just want you to take a moment. So all the eyes are closed. Just respond. There, we're all awake. Let's respond. There is an area that the word has touched on where you do not have peace. You do not have shalom. You do not have wholeness, completeness. there is war and there is strife. Bring that before the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit point out to you that what part of the gospel of peace needs to be applied to that area. Jesus loves me. Jesus wants me to see him. And Father, as we bring these areas before you, I pray that we would have an experience, each one of us, what that looks like, that you would lead us, Holy Spirit, you would empower us where there is captivity to sin, that you would empower us to live in victory over that sin. Where there is oppression, that you would deliver us. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of your love. Where there is disappointment, that we would know we have received your favor, shining in the face of your Son. And from all of these places, God, I pray that we would be empowered to be peacemakers. That we would go from this place to make peace. I'm reminded of James chapter 3, where he says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Pray for those testimonies that will come, because the gospel of peace is going to be proclaimed to workplaces, to homes, to families, to communities, by sons of God. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're welcome to go grab a cup of coffee. If you have a need to pray with someone, you can come to the front. There'll be some people to pray with you here. You're also welcome to grab your neighbor. They are a peacemaker as well. So there'll be peacemakers in the front and there'll be peacemakers next to you. And the rest, pray that you'll be blessed in your going and peacemaking this week. Amen.